Amen. Thank you, Joanna. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You should have received an outline in your bulletin this morning. If you did not, if you'll stick your hand up in the air, one of our ushers will get one of those to you momentarily. I am excited about what God's going to do this week in Vacation Bible School. I hope you are. And I really want to encourage you, if you are not a child and you're not working in Vacation Bible School, I want to encourage you to stop by and see just a wonderful opportunity we have to minister to not only the boys and girls in our church, but in our community. I especially encourage you to come about 8 o'clock, from about 8 to 8:30 here in the sanctuary. We invite parents to come and kind of hang out in here and as the kids are, and as Dan gets a little crazy, and we give away some prizes, but he does a little skit, and then talks to the kids about the gospel and things that they need to hear about. And so be praying for that. I encourage you to come and be a part of that. I don't believe that God meant for our Christian life to be boring. Can I get an amen on that one? Okay? Despite what your mother may have told you or your dad or your preacher, I don't believe the Christian life is to be boring, and I don't believe it has to be dull. And so we need to be excited about our relationship with the Lord, and we need to show kids that. And so knowing Jesus means we're alive, not dead. Amen? So I'm excited about this week. I hope you'll come be a part of that as well. Well, we are continuing in our book, in our study on the book of Acts this morning. And as we do, I want to share with you a brief story. A secular anthropologist was studying a primitive tribe in South America that had years earlier been reached by a Christian missionary. After having lived among the tribe for several weeks, the anthropologist met with the tribe's leader and said, "You have a wonderful culture, but it's a shame that the missionary came and infected your tribe with his religion." Now, doesn't that sound like a secular anthropologist? Kind of sounds like something. I kind of know some folks who would say something like that, and unfortunately so. To which, I want you to listen to what the chief said. The chief replied, my best chief voice for you, all right? "See that rock? That rock is where we used to break the skulls of our enemies." He said, "See that tree? That tree is where we used to sacrifice them to our God." He said, "And you know what else? If we had never trusted Jesus as our Savior, you would have been our dinner tonight." Now, we kind of chuckle at that, friends, but that is true. And that's the reality. The changing of a person's heart by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring about real change. Amen? And secular anthropologists or secular psychologists or self-help people, whatever, they think that we can do all these other things and be cultured and all that kind of stuff, friends. But without Jesus, lives don't change. Jesus Christ can change tribes. Jesus Christ can change families. Jesus Christ is the only thing that can change our nation and change our world. I think we all would say we need some changes in our nation. Amen? Our world needs something. Friends, Jesus is the only answer. Everyone is seeking answers to the problems in their lives. Those root problems, those things way down deep inside. And our world provides all sorts of things to cover those things up with. The only answer to that problem, it's not alcohol, it's not drugs, it's not some kind of doctor-prescribed pain reliever. It is Jesus. He's the only solution. He's the only solution to the problems that our country faces, that our world faces today, is for people to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and let him change their hearts and transform their lives. Amen? That's what we see going on here in the book of Acts. We see lives being transformed by the gospel. We see the gospel begin to spread across the then known world. couple of weeks ago, we saw the gospel spread down to an area called Samaria. Do you remember that? And Philip had gone down and began to preach the gospel. And the Samaritans were those, they were, well, to the Jews, they were known as half-breeds. Half Jews, half Gentiles. In our text today, we see the gospel begin to spread further. We see the gospel began to reach out beyond those walls. We see the first of three men get saved today. In the next couple chapters, we're going to see three guys get saved. Today, we're going to look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was from where? Ethiopia. All right, that was a simple question, all right? From Ethiopia. And because he was from Ethiopia, from that area, he was a son of Ham. You remember? Noah had three sons. What were their names? Shem, Ham, Japheth. Okay? Being from Ethiopia, he was a son of Ham. Next week, we're going to look at the conversion of Saul, who became who? Apostle Paul. Okay? He was a Jew and therefore a son of Shem. A couple weeks after that, in chapter 10, we're going to look at Cornelius, who was a Gentile and a son of Japheth. And several commentators have pointed this out, that this is no coincidence that the scripture here gives us a representative from each one of the sons of Noah who repopulated the earth, really to represent and to demonstrate that the gospel is for the whole human family. It's for Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right? It's for everybody. It's for the whole human family. It's not for one particular ethnic group. It is for everyone. And that's what we see beginning today as the gospel spreads. The first representative here we're looking at is that the Ethiopian eunuch. In order for him to be saved, several factors had to come together. Several things had to come together that I believe works in all of our lives. So let's look at these this morning. Some different factors in the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation. Number one in your outline is this. One of the things, and we talked about this last week, that must happen in our lives is the Holy Spirit must be at work. Amen? The Holy Spirit must be at work. Listen, salvation doesn't come by the will of man. It doesn't come by our own ingenuity. It doesn't come by education. It comes by a transformation that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we saw the work of the Holy Spirit in Philip's life, right? We saw Philip responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that leads us to where we are today. But here, we're going to see the other side of that. We're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Ethiopian eunuch's life. Look at verse 26. Let's pick up. I know we read this last week, but we're going to look at it again. Verse 26 says this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." This is a deserted place. You remember we talked about this last week? And the Holy Spirit is calling Philip away from Samaria, where he'd seen a lot of people saved, and down to a deserted road. Why in the world was the Holy Spirit doing this? Verse 27 says, "So he, Philip, arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." Why did the Holy Spirit lead Philip down to that road to Gaza? Because he had someone for Philip to meet. He had someone for Philip to talk to. Now, who was this person? We know him as a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Candace was a title of those queens of Ethiopia, much like the title of Pharaoh in Egypt. We know this a couple things about this man. He was a powerful man in Ethiopia. He was, in essence, the secretary of the treasury. He was in charge of all the queen's money, all the money of Ethiopia. So whereas in some of your pictures, you know, if you have the kids' Bible stories and stuff, in some of those you may have seen him kind of riding and driving his chariot with one hand and reading with the other. That's not most likely what was going on here. This man was a powerful man in Ethiopia. He would not have been traveling alone. In fact, he would have had a great entourage with him and probably more than one chariot, more than one vehicle traveling with him, probably many other servants, a chauffeur. He was riding in style, okay? He was riding in the Cadillac of that day, and many minor officials were traveling with him. Now, why was he going back from Jerusalem, back to Ethiopia? It says he had come to Jerusalem to worship there in the end of verse 27. So, evidently, the Holy Spirit had been working in his heart. Holy Spirit had been working in his life, and he had come to fear and believe in the one true God. And possibly had become a convert or was considering becoming a proselyte to Judaism. We don't know all the details. We just know that he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. So the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, drawing him towards the one true God. And he had returned, and there was still something missing. There was still something missing. Holy Spirit had been at work drawing him to the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit orchestrated a divine appointment so that he could get all his questions answered. Friends, here's the deal. God's Spirit wants to be at work in us. Amen? God's Spirit, the leading and the work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in any conversion. John 16, verse 8 says, when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, Jesus says, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit was given to us and given to the world to do what? To convict us of our sin, to convict us of righteousness, and to convict us of judgment. Other than indwelling believers, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting the world of their sin. Now, I know many times it doesn't seem like it. Amen? We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But friends, listen, when we are sharing our faith, we need to be seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have to. We need to be seeking where the Holy Spirit's working. And is he working here? Is he working here? Here's kind of the way when we are walking through life, I believe God intends us to walk through. I believe it's like walking down a hallway full of doors. And as we go through life, all the doors are shut, but we don't know which doors are locked and which doors are unlocked. But as believers, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, we know it is a command to us to tell others about Christ, to go and make disciples of all nations. So as we live our life, I believe as we walk through life, we should be knocking, trying each door. Now, some of those doors are locked, right? Some people are hard against the gospel. They're not ready to hear the gospel. Their heart is hardened against the gospel. But every now and then, you'll find a door that just opens real easily. Amen? Someone that has allowed the Holy Spirit to work in their heart and in their life. You see, we don't need the Holy Spirit to lead us. You know what we need? We need the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us. Listen, I can't tell you how wonderful it is when I go to talk with someone and I'm praying about it and I'm asking God to give me the words to say and stuff. And the moment we begin to talk, it is just evident that God's been working in that person's life. And their heart just opens up and they are just ready to receive the gospel. That's awesome, isn't it? That's awesome. You say, Pastor, I wish I came across that more often. You know what? I wish we did too. Here's one of the things. That's why we need to be in prayer for those who are lost. Amen? We need to be in prayer for those who are lost. I'm not going to ask a show of hands, but I know some of you here today who are praying for those that you know that are lost, praying that God will work on their heart and draw them to himself. Many of you here today, someone else prayed for you before you got saved. Did you know that? Some of you, your mom prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you. Some of you might have been your grandmother. Some of you might have been a friend. Some of you might have been your spouse prayed for you before you ever came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But as others prayed for you, the Holy Spirit worked on you to soften your heart. Listen, it doesn't always happen the first time we hear the gospel. Amen? So friends, every time we hear the gospel, even though a person's heart may seem hard, we need to believe that God's Spirit is taking what we say and using it to break down those walls. What do we do? What do we do when somebody's heart is hard? What do we do when somebody's, it seems like, you know what, the Holy Spirit is not at work here. You see, I'm one of those guys, I just kind of believe the Holy Spirit is working on everybody, okay? We'll talk about a little more about that here in just a second. But what do we do when it seems like that their heart's hard? Here's what I believe we do. I believe we leave there, don't get into an argument, okay? Arguments don't win people to Jesus, amen? Don't get into an argument, but leave them something to think about. The Holy Spirit uses many things, but two things I know he uses is the word of God and the power of our testimony, okay? So when we have a chance to share with somebody what Christ has done in our life, maybe it's just leaving with them a thought. You ever think about what's going to happen when you die? You know, a lot of people, you'd be surprised how many people say, no, I don't. I don't, most of the time I don't believe them when they tell me that because they're just trying to get rid of me, you know? But, you know, give them something to think about. You ever think about what's going to happen when you die? You ever think about that you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to have to answer for your life? You say, but where do I go after that, Pastor? You turn around and walk away. Leave them with something to think about. Leave them with something. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, after you have an opportunity to witness to somebody and share your faith with somebody, how many of you think about that for days, maybe even weeks? How many of you think about those things? Okay, if you think about it that much, how much do you think the person you've talked to thinks about it? They're going to think about it as well. And if they're not in the Word of God, at least give them something, whether it's a scripture or a thought or something to think about that the Holy Spirit can bring back to their mind over and over and over and over again. I never forget, we just went through a witnessing class here this past spring called Share Jesus Without Fear. And the man who developed that course, used to be into all sorts of sin and just everything. And he gives his testimony and says, he says, as much as every Christian whom he rejected ever thought they failed, he said he never forgot one thing they ever said to him. He said he'd think about those things and bring those things up. Even if they thought they had failed, God continued to use those things and bring those things up in his mind. I think we need to understand that, friends, and we need to be more active in sharing our faith and understand that even though somebody may not come to know Jesus that very moment, God and the Holy Spirit may use what we have to say as one step in the process of bringing that person to Jesus. Amen? You know, another question I believe we must answer is this. If it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin and to draw people to himself and to draw people to God, why don't we see more of that happening in our world today? Well, friends, let me say this first. First of all, I believe the Holy Spirit is at work. The scripture tells us that. I believe it. I believe he is at work. I believe the problem is many times people just aren't listening. Sometimes it's those out in the world, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit, the ones who he's drawing to himself. He's speaking to them, and they've hardened their heart, and it's they've calloused themselves to the Lord, and they're just not hearing that. But I believe some of the others who are not hearing are Christians who are supposed to be going out and telling. Let me ask you a question. What did Jesus say was the real problem in the process of people coming to know him? What did Jesus say was the real problem? Did he say the harvest was the problem? He didn't say that, did he? He said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said the problem's not with the harvest. You see, we like to sit in the church and we like to say, you know what, people just don't want to hear it. People don't want to talk about Jesus. I understand that there's a lot of antagonism against Jesus in our world today. I'm not disputing that at all. But friends, there is a deeper problem in people's lives that the only answer to is Jesus. And we need to be willing to dig deeper and help people to see that, listen, there is an answer to their problems. There is an answer, and I believe the Holy Spirit is working on them. Befriend people, make relationships, build bridges so that when people hit those difficult times of life, friends, they can turn and have somebody to tell them about Jesus. Amen? The problem is we got too much other stuff in our lives to hear God. There's too much other stuff. Do you know the reality is we can quench and squelch the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We can quench and squelch the work of the Holy Spirit in our churches, in our land. How? With all the sin, with all the busyness, with all the other voices that are speaking to us. You know, a few years ago, Laura and I had the opportunity to go to a Colts game, Colts-Steelers game, all right? My two favorite teams. Now, I'll let you guess which one's my favorite. I won't let you guess too long. I'm a Steelers fan. Colts are second, all right? But we had the opportunity to go to a Colts-Steelers game on a Monday night. And this was back before Lucas, the house that Peyton built, Lucas Oil Stadium was built. They were back in the RCA Dome. And Laura and I were sitting up in the stands, and that I'm just going to tell you, that was not a good night for the Steelers. It was a Monday night game, and every time the Steelers had the ball, all the Colt fans in there just shouted at the top of their lungs. I remember standing right next to Laura, and we were shouting in each other's ear, and neither one of us could hear each other. It was that loud. That's what happens in our lives. Let me ask you this. How does the scripture describe God's voice? As a still, small voice. Now, I know sometimes God gets our attention by allowing something to happen in our lives. But friends, the reason we don't hear God's voice is because we got too much else in our lives. Sin, busyness, other voices, all that other stuff. Friends, we need to let God speak to us. Amen? We probably aren't going to hear him unless we're listening. And that's when he's calling us to salvation or when he's calling us to tell others about him. Let's start right here. Let's start as believers by saying, Lord, I want to listen to what you have to say to me. Lord, speak to me. Lead and guide me this very week. Listen, so often we want direction for our lives. God, where am I supposed to live? Where am I supposed to work? What school am I supposed to go to? All this kind of stuff. Friends, God wants to give us direction this week on who he wants us to talk to. Look at the leading of what happened here with Philip. God took Philip a long way. Why? So he could witness to one man. Are we listening to God well enough that he could use us in that kind of way? Friends, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. The first factor in the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation was the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the second factor in the Ethiopian eunuch's salvation was the power of God, the power of the Word of God. Look at verse 28. Not only was the Holy Spirit working, but the Holy Spirit was using the Word of God. It says, as he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, he was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, remember the situation here. Here he is back on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. He wasn't reading and driving. He wasn't texting and driving, okay? He was sitting in the back. Chauffeur in the front, probably many others of his officials with him and so forth. And he had his scroll out reading Isaiah the prophet. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think led him to that very passage? Who do you think led him? The Holy Spirit did. By his own testimony, he doesn't have anybody to explain it to him. Who else could have led him to that passage but the Holy Spirit of God? Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot, or join this chariot, or catch up to this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, friends, here he's reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to turn over there for just a minute, because if he was reading here, and what we see here is he was reading verse 7 and verse 8. But if he had gotten to verse 7 and 8, he had obviously read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Amen? So I want you to look back at Isaiah chapter 53, at what he had been reading. In addition to what Luke quotes there, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the Ethiopian eunuch had a natural question. His natural question was, who was the him? Look at verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?" Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So what did Philip do? Philip took the word of God, the prophecy from that prophecy from the book of Isaiah, that was written some 700 years earlier, right? The Ethiopian eunuch knew that. He knew that book was old, and he knew that was a prophecy. He said, "Who's he talking about?" And Philip began to explain that this is talking about the Messiah, and that Messiah is one whom I saw and who lived and died for your sins and for mine. And he used that scripture to show how Jesus was that promised Messiah. Friends, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Friends, the word of God can convict our hearts. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Holy Spirit had used Isaiah chapter 53 to draw the Ethiopian eunuch to himself and to prepare his heart for salvation. We know Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So friends, there is a powerful dynamic when we explain the gospel to others using the word of God. The Holy Spirit had used the book of Isaiah here, chapter 53, to work on the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. And friends, God can use his word to work on our heart and to work on other people's hearts. We need to understand that, and we need to be willing to use the word of God. We need to get in and know the word of God. Amen? Listen, you say, "Well, Pastor, I can't memorize scripture, all that." Well, friends, listen. I love to carry around with me just a small New Testament. Something I learned when I took the Share Jesus Without Fear class that we just did this past spring many years ago. And if you just carry around a small Bible, you can highlight in it verses that you need to show people. All right? That's what that class teaches you to do. You highlight verses, and all you have to do is pull out your Bible. What does that verse say to you? What does this verse say to you? Now listen, I know we don't always get a chance to open the Word of God when we're witnessing to somebody, right? You know, maybe you're talking to somebody at the gas station. You don't always get a chance to pull out your Bible. Maybe you're talking to a waitress. You don't always get a chance to pull that out. And listen, people don't always get saved when we do. But here's what God promises. God promises in Isaiah chapter 55 that His Word will not return void. His word will not return void. So when His word goes out, it says it will accomplish the purposes for which God sent it. So here's what we need to understand. We need to use the word of God. Amen? Let's get into the word of God. Let's be diligent in reading and studying the word of God for ourselves so that we can know what we believe and we can be ready to explain to others, give a defense for why we have trusted Christ with our Lord as our Lord and Savior, and why they should as well. Let us be diligent in memorizing the Word of God. Listen, I know many of you will say, "Well, Pastor, I just can't memorize things." But if we started to sing some TV theme songs, you'd remember all of those pretty quickly, right? The reality is, you can memorize. It's just a matter of repetition over and over and over again. So I want to encourage you, friends. Maybe it's just some basic scriptures, friends, but you begin to memorize the Word of God, some important verses that you can use. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen? Let's memorize these things. Let's learn these things. And let's be ready to share and explain the Word of God to others. Because, friends, the third factor that we see here in Acts chapter 8, in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, that the third factor in his conversion, friends, not only do we see the work of the Holy Spirit, not only do we see the power of the Word of God, but the third factor is the obedience of the messenger of God. The obedience of the messenger of God. Could God have saved the Ethiopian eunuch without using Philip? Could he have saved him without using Philip? Sure, he could have. He could have, but he didn't. He didn't. God went to great lengths to involve Philip in the process. I want you to look back at our text this morning. First of all, think about the things we've been through, we've talked through. First of all, God had Philip go a long way for this divine appointment, didn't he? It wasn't a matter of Philip going down the street just a little bit. Wasn't a matter of Philip going to Walmart or to Meijer or somewhere. This was a matter of quite a long journey that God took Philip for this divine appointment. Second of all, God had Philip run to catch up with that chariot. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, if God said, hey, you know, we use a lot of excuses, don't we? You know, Philip could have gotten there and he said, oh, God, they're going too fast. I'm on feet. There's no way I can catch up with them. But the Holy Spirit said what? Said, go, catch up with that chariot. Overtake that chariot. God had Philip run to catch up with the chariot. Third, God used Philip to explain the scriptures and the gospel to this man, to the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You know what? We can pray for God to give us opportunities. We can pray for people's hearts. We can get prepared and we can take all kind of evangelism classes and witnessing classes. But unless we're willing to open our mouths and trust God in the moment, God can never use us. Amen? Would you be willing to allow God to use you and to be willing to, you know what? Here's the deal. If you open your mouth and are willing to talk to others about Christ, you're going to sometimes insert your foot into your mouth. Did you know that? You are. That's the reality. You are. Hey, Peter inserted his foot in his mouth many times, didn't he? But he became a bold, powerful witness for Christ because he learned how to keep his foot out of his mouth. Amen? So just understand, there's going to be times when you insert your foot into your mouth. There's going to be times when you stumble, when you babble. That's okay. You can still be used by God. God used Philip as he opened his mouth. Friends, God used Philip, fourthly, to lead the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. Look at verse 36. It says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, we don't know if he had just heard about being baptized or Philip had explained that to him at this point and so forth. But verse 37 says, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So friends, right here, right there on that road to Gaza, returning from Judah, wasn't in the temple when he got saved. Amen. It was out on an old dusty road. I would like to tell you that I believe a lot of people are going to get saved inside of these doors. But the reality is, where the real work of God takes place is out there in the real world. It's where you are. It's where I am. Every day, as we live and breathe and walk out in our neighborhoods and at your work, that's where the real opportunity is to share Christ with people and to see people come to know him. I want to encourage you to let God use you in wherever you are. Surrender yourself to him, just like Philip did. Because, friends, not only did God use Philip to lead him to Christ, God used Philip also to baptize him. Look at verse 38. So after he made his confession of faith, verse 38 says, he commanded the chariot to stand still.
And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, salvation precedes baptism. Amen? Baptism is a testimony of our faith. It is a symbol of our faith. It is not salvation. Baptism follows salvation. It is an outward sign of an inward reality. Second of all, baptism involved what? What was the method of baptism here? They went down into the water. He didn't go get some water and pour it over him and stuff. Now listen, throughout history, I understand sometimes why those things have been done. But the method of baptism that we're giving in the scripture, in fact, the literal meaning of the word baptizo in the Greek is to immerse. And we see that here. They went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, why is that? Listen, we're fortunate this morning we're going to be having baptism at the beginning of second service. I believe the method, the mode of baptism is important for this reason, because of what it pictures. When we lower somebody down under the water, it symbolizes Jesus' death, burial, and when they come up, what? His resurrection. It also symbolizes what happened in our life when we got saved. We died to our old life and have been risen to a new life in Jesus Christ. And friends, baptism is a beautiful picture of that. Look at verse 39. What should follow baptism? It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Friends, there is joy in our hearts when someone comes to know Christ. There's joy in their heart because their sins have been forgiven. Amen? And it says, Philip went on his way. Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was a traveling evangelist. He went everywhere telling people about Jesus. Friends, what we see here is that God went to great lengths to involve Philip in the process. He could have saved him without using Philip, but he chose to use Philip as his messenger to the Ethiopian eunuch. And friends, Philip got the blessing of being part of the process. Philip got to be part of the process. Philip just had to be obedient each step of the way. Did you know that God has chosen to use us, imperfect people? Can you say amen to that? We're all imperfect, right? God has chosen to use us, imperfect people, to accomplish his holy plan, to convey a holy message that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again to give us new life. If we'll put our faith and trust in him and him alone, we can be saved. He'll change our heart. He'll write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we'll go to heaven when we die. Friends, there's no greater message. Amen? Amen. How is that message to get out, friends? We are to be the ones to tell it. We are to be his messengers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To whom has he given the ministry of reconciliation? To us. To us, the Apostle Paul says. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Friends, there is no more clear explanation of the gospel, amen, of what Jesus has done for us. And look at that, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So who has he committed that to? Us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through whom? Us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, I mentioned earlier that here we're going to be seeing over the next few weeks representatives of all of Noah's family. You remember, after the flood, Noah's Shem, Ham, and Japheth were his sons. They're the ones who began to have children and began to populate the earth. Friends, I believe the gospel is for all people. Many of you would say, Pastor, if I asked you, is all your family saved? Most of us probably say no. There's somebody in your family that you've been praying for that you want to come to know Christ. I want you to continue to pray for them. Listen, I know we got a lot of stuff on the altar this morning, but you come up. I want to invite you to come up this morning and pray for your lost family members. But here's the deal. We are all one big family. The human race. Did you know there's not multiple races? We're all one race. Yes, there's many ethnic groups,
but we're all one race. It's the human race. No matter what the color of our skin is, no matter where we're from, no matter what kind of language we speak, we're all one family. We can trace our history back to the same place. Friends, God has called us to be messengers to our just to our own family. Yes, our immediate family, but to our human family. God made us different than all other creatures. The Bible says he created us in his image. You know what that means? It means he created us with a soul that lives on forever in one of two places, either heaven or hell. Friends, it is up to us whether the message, the good news of Jesus Christ is going to get out. Friends, when you make a commitment to the Lord that you're going to be faithful, a faithful witness of his, that when you surrender yourself to him, I know there's scariness in that. I know it's there's trepidation, there's fear. Remember we talked about last week, that takes faith. God will use you in mighty ways. You say, but Pastor, I don't know what to say. You surrender yourself to God and just ask God to teach you. Surrender yourself to God and say, each and every day, maybe it's right when you feel God leading you, and you say, am I going to walk up to this person? Am I going to open my mouth or not? Right then and there, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with his spirit, fill you with him, to give you the words to say that will convey the good news of Jesus to that person. Friends, he has called us to be his messengers. The question is, will we be obedient? Back in 1912, slightly over 100 years ago, 39-year-old Reverend John Harper, a Scottish preacher, was making a trip across the Atlantic to preach at D.L. Moody's church in Chicago. Now, I don't know if the year rang a bell in your mind, but as fate would have it, the vessel he chose to make that trip was none other than the Titanic. I imagine every single person in here knows the story about that disaster. But have you ever heard the story of Reverend John Harper? John Harper was a widower. His wife had passed, and he had a 6-year-old daughter. He was making the trip across the Atlantic with his daughter and his sister. Once the ship started to go down, he led his daughter and sister to a lifeboat. And in fact, could have gotten in himself because he was a widower. But instead, he forsook his own rescue, did not get on, rejected that, choosing instead to run from person to person while he was still on the boat, passionately telling others about Jesus Christ. In fact, you've probably heard the stories of men hollering, women and children first. He was one of the men who was shouting that. Women, children, and listen, and the unsaved first into the lifeboats, he hollered. When one man he went up to refused his offer of salvation, I know this is not funny, but it kind of is, John Harper gave him his own life vest saying, "You need this more than I do, brother." Harper, like many others, inevitably ended up in the water as he rejected the opportunity to get on a lifeboat. As people desperately tried to survive in the frigid water, John Harper swam from person to person to person to person, asking them if they knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, pleading with them to trust in Jesus Christ. Eventually, John Harper approached a man who was clinging to a jagged piece of wood and pleaded for the man to trust Christ. The man rejected that plea. Completely exhausted at this point as he'd been swimming back and forth in the frigid water, John Harper succumbed to the conditions of the frigid water and went under the water for the last time. But as he did, he could be heard saying, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." 4 years later, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, that final man whom John Harper had encountered in those icy waters recounted his interaction with Harper. He testified that he was clinging to the ship's debris when John Harper swam up to him, twice challenging him with an invitation to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ
and you shall be saved. He said he rejected the offer the first time. Yet when he came back the second time, he said, I realized the miles of water beneath my feet, he said, and I gave my life to Christ. He concluded his remarks by simply stating, I am the last convert of Reverend John Harper. He said, praise the Lord, I was saved twice that day. Not only did a lifeboat later come back to save me physically, but through John Harper, God saved my soul. Friends, even in his dying moments, John Harper cared more about others than he did about his own self. He fully understood the call that God has placed on each and every one of our lives to be ministers of reconciliation. He truly understood that other people's eternity depended on him being faithful and obedient to share the gospel. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning, please, and close your eyes just for a moment. I want to just ask you this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, have you been the faithful witness that God has called you to be? I think if we're all honest, we could all say, Pastor, no way. So I want to ask you, first of all, before we get right with the Lord, I believe we have to admit where we are. This morning, if you would just recognize that you have not been the witness that God has called you to be, and you realize that, and you'd like to confess that to him this morning, would you just raise your hand just as a sign of confession to the Lord this morning? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I want to ask you, tell you, just ask the Lord. God says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So confess that sin of silence to the Lord this morning. He'll forgive you of that. But I want to ask you one more question, and that's this. This morning, would you make a commitment to the Lord? I know there will be times when we fail, but this morning, would you surrender yourself to him and saying, Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to surrender myself to be used by you, just in my everyday life, Lord, my neighborhood, in my family, in my work, as I go through my daily life, Lord. Teach me how to be a faithful witness for you. Lord, give me the words to say. Friends, if that's the desire of your heart, would you right now just lift up your hand to the Lord? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you have seen those hands. Lord, I know that you honor our surrender to you. Lord, you're not looking for people who are well-equipped, but you're looking for those who are available and just simply want to be used by you and allow you to use them. Lord, help us to be like Philip, quick to obey the Holy Spirit, quick to listen, and quick to open our mouths and share what you've done for us. Lord, I pray for each one who's raised their hand, Lord. Would you just fill them with your Spirit, Lord? Would you equip them, Lord, with the words to say? Help them to be the faithful witnesses that you've called them to be, Lord. Friend, maybe you're here this morning, and the plea that John Harper put out there, the plea that Philip puts out there, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Maybe that's for you this morning. And you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Friends, before it's too late, I want to plead with you and beg you, would you do that today? Would you invite Jesus Christ into your life and give your life over to him, trusting what he did on the cross for your salvation and that alone? If you'll invite him into your life, he'll save you, write your name in heaven, and he'll begin to live inside of you. Lord, I pray that you just work in our hearts this morning. It's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Our altar, even though it's full, is open. Our chairs are open here on the front. Would you come? Maybe there's some other way you need to respond to the Lord this morning. However it is, would you come?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Maybe you want to come this morning and pray for somebody. Maybe you have more questions or you want to trust Christ.
Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. My anchor holds within the veil, when darkness seems to hide his place, I rest on
for just a moment, and I am going to try to step over the scooters here and stuff. So, all right, good deal. If you would do me a favor and take out your Connect card, if you haven't had a chance to fill out the prayer request on the back, you can do that. And also, let me say one other thing. I want to introduce to you here in just a second our new youth minister. But Mark said he had many of you come up to him last week and say, hey, I'd be willing to do this, help with the youth group, willing to make stuff, you know, willing to give thousands of dollars or whatever it was, you know. Don't forget if that's yours to do that, right? But if you were one of those who did that, I can confess to this, that when you talk to a lot of people, your memory is not great, okay? So if you can put on your Connect card, hey, I'm willing to help with the youth, or I'm willing to do this or that, whatever maybe you told Mark last week, mark that on there so we can get that to him and he can, as he begins to plan for the youth group. If you need more time, you can hand it to him or me after the service. So our ushers are going to come. If you'll place those in the baskets, we would appreciate that tremendously. A couple other quick things. Also in the baskets, the surveys. Thank you, Brother Dan, for walking through those. Listen, please, please, please fill that out. It helps me. Put it in the basket. Even if you can't do anything during the week, circle it. I need to know that, okay? So fill that out, put it in. Vacation Bible School this week, awesome. We have some prayer sheets. We had prayer time Friday. Thank you for all of those of you who came by during the noon hour and prayed. We have some prayer sheets from that left. We have out here in the foyer and out there as well. Pick one of those up if you weren't able to be here and take that with you. Pray for Vacation Bible School this week. One other thing, in your bulletin somewhere, I think it's on the back, if you have children, is a great devotional, Keys for Kids, okay? And they have a printed copy you can send off, and they'll mail it to you. They also have an app for your phone, okay? It'll even read it for you, okay? So all you have to do is press play, all right? So there is absolutely no excuse, parents, why we cannot do devotions with our kids, all right? So, good deal. We're going to be having baptism first thing and second service. So I want to encourage you to stick around, hang around for that. Brother Al Cox, and one other also is going to be baptized, so we praise God for that. And this morning, Mark and Nicole do come, as they're going to be serving here, and to move their membership here and to become members here at Southside. They've both been saved. I wouldn't be calling him as our youth ministry, well, if he hadn't, and been baptized. And so, there's missionary dating. I guess there's all sorts of things out there, right? So anyway, not a good thing. But we're excited to have Mark and Nicole. They come this morning to bring their membership here. All God's people said, amen. 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 So Mark, Nicole, glad to have you guys. You guys come up again. I know you had a chance to meet them last week. Welcome them to the family. If you weren't here last week, come up and hope you get a chance to meet them. All right. Anything else? I think I said that about that.
VBS t-shirts over there.
VBS t-shirts. Out the door, right out the door, okay? Out the Welcome Center, I think. All right?
One more thing, just pre-register. We've got 100 kids registered already, so.
Wow. 100 kids registered already, okay? Yeah, it helps tremendously with Monday night, especially if you pre-register. Listen, if you're going to invite some other families, other kids, we encourage you to do that. I think there's still some flyers sitting out in the foyer and stuff like that. Invite them, but encourage them to go to the website and register, okay? Or get here a little bit early. Okay? Good deal. Anything else? All right. No First Friday this Friday. That's right, because it's the first, right? We'll do the first Friday actually on the second Friday. Can y'all remember that? All right, good deal. First Friday Bible study. So, all right, good deal. Brother Dan, close the word of prayer.